You're playing that medley of in the morning when I rise, I need Jesus, and my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. And that hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee, you know, concludes like this: My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, tis now. And I hope that's your testimony this morning, that you realize how desperately you need Jesus. And that you could say, you know, if ever, Lord, I've loved thee, it's right now. I hope that's your heart this morning. So appreciate that music today. All right, let me go ahead and dismiss junior church with the Sanfords over to my left. So young folks up through grade 4 can head off to junior church. And for the rest of us, let me ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter. We'll be looking right at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. In the Pew Bible, this is going to be page 1390, Matthew chapter 28. Now, as has been mentioned, at the conclusion of our service this morning, right after this sermon, we're going to have some baptisms. And at least for me, this will be a particularly memorable baptismal service for a couple of reasons. One of them is we have 7 individuals being baptized this morning, 5 young people and 2 adults, and that is the largest group I've ever had the privilege of baptizing in one service. In fact, I think we used up all of our towels that we have for everybody getting baptized. And let me just share with you who they are. Kara Lager and Drew and Kate Scalzitti. And Chris and Kristen Skelton and Emma and Mark Tibbs. And they're here today just presenting themselves to encourage you by following the Lord in believers' baptism. And I'm encouraged by them and just wish God's blessing upon them. Now, the second reason that this is an especially memorable baptism is because it's been more challenging for me than any previous baptism. Now, by more challenging, you might think you mean I really had to go after people to convince them that they need to be baptized. But that's not the case at all. The Lord did that. You know, he put it on their hearts, and they all decided for themselves, and they came, and they let us know, you know what? I want to be baptized. I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But this was more challenging because there were a couple of mechanical obstacles that came up last night. You know, once you get the baptistry filled, we have a heater, and you know, once it's, I check it and I make sure it's working right. And last evening, I came over, walked up here, stuck my hand in the baptismal pool, and it was cool. You know, now some people have told me that we should really make it cold so people have to suffer a little bit, right? You know, but that is not our goal. Okay, our goal is to not put unnecessary obstacles in front of everybody. We want them to be encouraged so they just can gladly rejoice in what Jesus has done. So we try to make it a comfortable temperature. So I started putzing around with the baptistry heater, and I could not get it to stay on. So we had to break out a few years back, and we came up with a backup plan that involves having grown up in farm country, not me personally on a farm. My wife was on a farm. But one of the things that farmers use is what they call bucket heaters, right? You plug them in, you stick them in the feeding trough to keep the cow's water, you know, from freezing. So we've got a couple bucket heaters, and we have a little apparatus, and we rig it up there to heat up the baptistry. So we were able to successfully get things up to the temperature they need to be. But then I discovered that we have a leak. A pretty substantial one, right at the bottom of the baptistry. So I had to work on that for a while. Kind of came up with, some of you are familiar with the expression Rube Goldberg. Okay, it's kind of a Rube Goldberg solution in there under our baptistry right now. One of the outworkings from all this last night was I decided I'm going to share with you some little-known folklore of Marquette Manor Baptist Church. This is some sensitive stuff that requires a little bit of discretion. The first one is this: you can overflow the baptistry. It can be done, okay? You ask me how I know that. You know, well, in years gone by, there was a time when we had, high school students. I think they may have called them junior janitors. I'm not sure. But, you know, they helped out with the different things. And on one particular event, some of these young men were instructed, was on their list of things to do to fill the baptistry. And so they got started filling the baptistry. And turns out they went home. And somebody thought, somebody else, thankfully, at least one of them thought about it. Did we turn off the baptistry? And they contacted each other and found out that they hadn't. And that's when we learned that you can overflow the baptistry. Now, the people involved shall we remain nameless, but I will tell you, one of them is our athletic director. So you can figure that out, okay? All right? But you can't overflow the baptistry. It takes, and I've recorded it. I've timed it, you know, and I'm paranoid. I set lots of timers on my phone. I check repeatedly, 1.75 to 2 hours, sometimes more, to fill the baptistry, okay? Then the second thing is there is a secret meeting place under the baptistry that has become affectionately known as the clubhouse, okay? Here's a picture looking in the door of the clubhouse. And that's where I spent about 2 hours of my life last night, crawling around under there with some duct tape and some plastic bags and a hammer and nails and trying to come up that black and white. You see, that's my contraption to collect the water that's dripping out way up underneath there and guide it across there down to a hole into a convenient place down below where there's a drain underneath it, okay? So in any event, I could have got you a better picture, but I had been down in there about 8 times and hit my head just about every time I came out. So I decided I'd just give you a picture from up above, you know, rather than up close and personal. We call it the clubhouse because some years back we were doing some work under the platform. We went down there and, you know, there were some banners down there. There was a light down there. There were some candy wrappers down there. It was clearly a place where somebody, I don't know if it was our athletic director or maybe somebody since then, but apparently used to camp out down there under the baptistry, people smaller than me, people more agile than me, because believe me, if you're my size and my age, the last place you want to be is in the clubhouse, okay? But so there's some folklore here at Marquette Manor Baptist Church about baptisms. And as I was working with this last night, you know, there was a point when I said to myself, I really don't want to deal with this tonight. And the Lord promptly rebuked me and showed me that I really do want to deal with this. Because it means that we have people who have come to Christ. And it means that now they want to obey the Lord's command to be baptized as a believer. And let me tell you, that's worth a little late night Rube Goldberging, okay? It's worth it because baptism is important. It's important to Jesus. It's important to those taking that step of being baptized. And it's important to us as a church. And that's what I want us to consider for the next few minutes. Why baptism is important. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word. And we're thankful for baptism. And certainly there are things about baptism, and we wonder a little bit some of the whys, and why is it like this. And yet this is something, Father, that you have commanded. It's something that you desire for every blood-bought believer, every born-again Christian to do. To follow the instructions from your word. To be baptized as a believer. And Lord, I am so thankful for the 7 folks being baptized this morning. That's an encouragement to my heart. It's encouragement to us as a church family. I trust it's an encouragement to each one of them and to their circle of acquaintance, their family, their friends. And I pray, Father, that you would really make this a blessed time for them and for us as a church family. And I pray as we spend these next few minutes in your word that you would just remind us, open our eyes to some things that we hadn't thought about before, but might we be challenged with the fact that baptism is indeed important, very important. And it's important that we understand rightly what baptism is and what it isn't, and why we baptize the way we do, and what is pictured by this important step that we're going to witness 7 times later this morning. So, Father, I just ask your blessing upon this time spent in your word. I pray you'd guide my thoughts and words, that I would declare your truth plainly in a helpful way, in a way that is absolutely consistent with all that you say. And I pray, Father, for these, your people, that you would give them listening ears and attentive hearts to just take to heart these things from the word of God. And so we just commit this time to you now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin tonight in Matthew 28, but that's certainly not the only text that we'll look at. And we've already read from Acts chapter 8, and we'll examine a couple other passages as well. And as we do, what I want to do this morning is suggest to you four biblical reasons for why baptism is important. Now, certainly, there are way more than four. There's a whole constellation of reasons why you should be baptized, why we observe baptism. But I trust that these four will be a challenge and an encouragement and a starting point for us, and not only for those being baptized, but for all of us. And so here's the first reason I would suggest as to why baptism is so important. Baptism is important because it honors our Lord's command. It honors our Lord's command. Let's begin at verse 16 in Matthew chapter 28 and read the final five verses here in Matthew's gospel. It says, then the 11 disciples, so this is obviously after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after Judas has already gone out and hung himself, and there are the 11 remaining disciples. And these 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He had told them to meet him there. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They were still struggling, some of them. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, literally all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he gives these words that we familiarly know as the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach. The word literally means make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. When we think of the Great Commission, you know, we tend to focus, what immediately comes to our minds is the aspect of reaching the world with the gospel. Right? You know, go and make disciples of all nations. And certainly that's the heartbeat of these verses. Go and make disciples. Go and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this Great Commission is absolutely a call to evangelism and to gospel preaching. But right along with that, Jesus says, part of the disciple-making process is first baptism and then systematic instruction in the word of God. So Jesus says to his disciples, you know, as you're going, and they're going to scatter all around the globe, and as you're going, make disciples, share the gospel, reach people, you know, of every people, tribe, tongue, nation. But don't just stop with giving them the gospel. And don't even just stop if they respond to the gospel, then you need to baptize them. And then you need to teach them all the things from the word of God of what it means to live as a believer in Christ. Teaching them to observe all the things, Jesus says, that I have commanded you, all the instruction I've given you, all the examples I have put before you. Teach them all of those things. And then Jesus says, and lo, I'm with you. In other words, I am right there with you, helping you along the way. It's not just during the apostolic period that Jesus is talking about. He says, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age, literally, the church age, until he comes back. So this Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You know, that is a commission for us just as much today as it was for Peter and Paul and James and John and the rest of those 11 disciples and the first generation followers of Jesus. And that command still includes, as people are one to Christ, Baptize them. Amen. Baptize them. As Jesus describes what our mission is as Christians, and as a church even, baptism is an integral and important part. And it's something that Jesus himself tells his people to practice, and really in the broadest sense. And that's why we refer to baptism as a church ordinance. Now, as a local church, the Lord has directed that we observe these two ordinances. You know, you think about, people talk about municipal ordinances, right? These are commands. These are things that Jesus says, here is what you are to do. And these come from Jesus himself, okay? One of them is baptism. The other is communion. I read this week of a preacher referring to the two ordinances as the tub and the table, okay? You know, maybe a little more familiar than I would prefer, but it did make me smile. You know, it is an interesting thought. And these two ordinances are given to God's people collectively, you know, in the context of the church, of the local assembly. That's why we talk about them as church ordinances. You know, obviously they affect individuals, but it isn't just an individual thing about your relationship. It's about, this is God's people together observing these things, baptism and communion, baptism and the Lord's table. Jesus tells us to come together for a fellowship meal, for the breaking of bread, as we did last Sunday evening in our service. And he says, do this in remembrance of me as you eat the bread, symbolizing his body broken, as you drink the cup, symbolizing his blood shed for us. We do that to remember him. He wants us to purposely pause and periodically, in an intentional way, remember how he provided for our salvation on the cross. Now, we should be remembering that every day of our Christian lives. But he tells us, as a body of believers, we are to come together from time to time for the purposes of directly thinking about that and together rejoicing in it and contemplating it and expressing our thanksgiving for it. Jesus also tells us to come together as a church to rejoice in people's salvation as they declare that they belong to him. And as they, you know, they've come to Jesus in saving faith, and now they want to declare what Christ has done for them by being baptized. And so let me be just crystal clear on this. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have been born again, if you're saved, if you're redeemed, if you're justified, forgiven, whatever particular word describing the essence of salvation you want to use, then Jesus says you should be baptized as a believer. And you should do so for many reasons, not the least of which is that Jesus himself commands it. And as a church, Jesus commands us to teach people the importance of baptism and to afford them the opportunity to be baptized. You know, in broader evangelicalism, in many churches, gospel preaching churches, you know, attended, populated, and membered by people who know Christ as their Savior, in some places there's not a lot of emphasis on baptism. Now, we don't want to overemphasize baptism, but it is important. And one of the reasons it's important is because Jesus says to do it. Jesus says, you know, that as an individual, you're to do it. Implicit in that command to the church is the command to each individual believer to respond and be baptized. And as a church, we are called upon to encourage people to that end and to make it possible for them to follow and to obey. So baptism is important because it honors our Lord's command. That's reason number one. Reason number two, baptism testifies of conversion. It's when someone who has trusted Jesus for salvation takes the important step of letting others know that they've been saved. They're publicly identifying themselves with Jesus. Okay? Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? You had John the Baptist, and he was baptizing people in the Jordan River. We're told, I think, at least four times in the New Testament that John preached a baptism of repentance. In other words, people were baptized as a mark of having repented of their sins. So when Jesus came, John recognized him, you know, as the promised Messiah, as the one John said, I'm not even worthy to pull your sandal off your foot. You know, and John says, you should be baptizing me. You know, I shouldn't be baptizing you because Jesus wasn't a sinner. What did he have to repent of? And yet Jesus looked at John and said, John, I want you to do this. Just do what I'm asking of you. And there are a number of reasons, I think, why Jesus said that. But here's the one I want to point out to us this morning. Jesus wanted to be baptized to identify with us as sinners. He wasn't a sinner, but he identified himself with sinners. He went down into that river and was baptized by John the Baptist to identify with us. And he further identified with us as sinners when he went to the cross. And as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, as he became, he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, but he identified with us. He took our sin. He carried it to the cross. He died as a consequence of our sin, not his, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be saved, so that our sin debt can be paid, so that we can receive his righteousness, as we've talked about here in recent Sunday services. And we can become his child. So in baptism, you know, Jesus, who publicly identified with us, well, we have the privilege then of publicly identifying with him. You know, it's a testimony where as a believer you say, you know what, I have put my trust in Jesus. He's my Savior, and I want to follow him. And I want everybody to know that. In the book of Acts, we're told repeatedly that when people got saved in those early days of the church, they got baptized. It just goes almost without saying. And getting saved and then being baptized are just, you know, tied very closely together. Let me just quickly show you a couple examples. Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received his word, as Peter preached that great message, they that gladly received his word were baptized. So they believed, and then they were baptized. And in the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So I got to think, whether it was that day or soon thereafter, there were 3,000 baptisms. That's the implication of the passage, that those who believed were baptized. Acts 18 and verse 8. This is in Corinth. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue there, believed on the Lord with all his house. Now, sometimes people want to look at that and say, well, see, there's babies. You know, no, there were all those with the capacity to believe. Right? Because it says he believed and all of his house believed as well. So there's those who were part of his household. They believed, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. The idea is, and having believed, they were baptized. Let me give you one more reference from the passage we read earlier, Acts chapter 8. In verse 36, we read, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And look at what Philip says. Okay? He doesn't say, yeah, get baptized, and then you'll be saved. He says, listen, dear Ethiopian eunuch, if you believe, certainly you can be baptized. Certainly you should be baptized. Amen. And of course, the eunuch said, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he expressed his faith, and so therefore he was baptized. You know what, folks? Apart from the thief on the cross who never had the opportunity, there aren't any examples of believers who were never baptized. Now, we don't have instances where it specifically says that every person was baptized, you know, but there are many, many places where it says that they were baptized, and there are no places except for the thief on the cross where there's any implication that someone who believed refused to be baptized, was unwilling to be baptized, chose not to be baptized. The clear pattern, the clear teaching of the New Testament is that people who came to Christ, when given the opportunity, were baptized. And usually that was promptly. Now let me just say as a disclaimer, if you've been saved for a long time and haven't been baptized, don't use that as a reason to delay further. You know, nobody's going to judge you. You just step up now and say, you know what, I realize I should be baptized. And we would love to let you take that step. And it would be an encouragement to every person in our church. Whether you were saved, you know, day before yesterday, or whether you were saved 25 years ago. If you're a believer in Christ and you've never been baptized, what a great opportunity you have to testify of your conversion, to testify of your faith in Christ by this practice of being baptized. Believer's baptism is an important step that every saved person should take and that every true New Testament church should encourage. It's an opportunity to declare your devotion to Jesus. And really, in a lot of ways, it's not unlike the way a wedding ring declares your devotion to your spouse. Let me offer a couple parallels between baptism and a wedding ring, okay? Wearing a ring isn't what makes you married, okay? You know, you're married by a decision that you make, but wearing a ring is a public announcement that you are married. Likewise, baptism doesn't make you saved. It's a public declaration that you are. Because just like a married person hopefully wants people to know that they're taken, that they belong to someone, that they have a husband or a wife, in like fashion, believers in Christ should want people to know that, you know what, I belong to him. I belong to Jesus. You know, and let me just say along with that, not wearing a ring doesn't necessarily mean you're not married. But if you have the opportunity, why would you not want to wear the ring? You know, ladies, imagine if a man asked to marry you and you accepted and then he said, but you know what? I'm not going to wear a wedding ring. And I know I'm talking about somebody who works around electronic equipment, you know, or something, and they have particular reasons for a certain period of time to take their ring off or something like that. But someone who just says, you know, I'm not wearing a ring. It's kind of like someone entering into a saving relationship with Jesus, but then saying, but I don't want to be baptized. Or I don't need to be baptized. I understand that you don't need to be baptized to be saved, just like you don't need a wedding ring to be married. But if your spouse wants to give you a ring, why would you refuse to wear it? Something would seem not quite right. You know, I don't take my ring off right now. I'm not sure I could get it off. I wear it gladly, just like I was glad the day I had the opportunity to be baptized. Let me make one last parallel for marriage. This one perhaps even more on point. You know, men, imagine that you have fallen in love. And you ask this woman to marry you. And she says yes, and then she says, but let's not tell anybody. Okay, now, I'm not talking about someone who says, let's wait until, you know, such and such a time or whatever to announce our engagement. I'm talking about somebody who doesn't want anybody to know for sure about your marriage. You know, you might say, well, other people are kind of free to observe that maybe there's some connection here. But the bride says, but I don't want to tell anyone. She says, I'll sign the license. I'll file joint tax returns. We'll even live together. But I don't want to tell anyone that we're married. They can just think what they think. You know, wow. Guys, if that was you, you'd wonder about her commitment to your marriage. You'd wonder if she really wants to be married or not. But you see, that's what you're doing if you're a believer and you ignore the Bible's clear teaching that every believer should be baptized as a believer. In other words, after having trusted in Christ. That's the case. In all seven of these folks who are getting baptized today, they have trusted Jesus, and now they want to let you know. They want to stand up and you know, before everyone say, Jesus is my Savior, and I'm glad, and I'm excited, and I want you to know I belong to him. All right, so through baptism, they're testifying of their conversion, that they've been saved, that they belong to him, that they want to live for him. Why is baptism important? That's reason number two. Reason number three, baptism is important because it pictures our salvation. Let me have you turn to Romans chapter 6. That's on page 1589 in the Pew Bible, if you need it. Romans chapter 6. And as you're turning there, let me remind you of a couple verses we read earlier in Acts 8. We won't turn there, but hopefully you remember them. So the Ethiopian saw water, asked if he could be baptized. Philip said, if you truly believe, you may. And the Ethiopian testified that he did. So verse 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and it says, they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. You know, whenever the scripture refers to water baptism, you know, for example, when Jesus gets baptized by John in the Jordan, the Ethiopian eunuch here in Acts chapter 8. And the description that we'll see in a minute, the picture, if you will, the imagery in Romans 6, in every instance, the nature of baptism is being, and I'll use kind of a common word, being dunked under the water. Okay, that's the picture that is consistently there. In fact, that's what the word baptism means. Our English word is simply a transliteration of a Greek word. In other words, they took the Greek word and they just put the letters into English letters so it sounds the same. And so there's a Greek word, baptizo, and that's where we get baptism from. And the shorter word that's connected to it is bapto. That word means to dip, kind of like the way that you dip a cloth in a bucket of water. Pastor Micah, the young people did a car wash out here. They were dipping sponges in water, whatever. That's bapto. But the word baptism or baptizo is stronger, and it means literally to fully immerse. And you say, well, why don't our Bibles translate it that way? I'll tell you why. Because the early English translators were afraid. Because the tradition of the church and the king was that you baptize infants, even though the Bible doesn't say that, doesn't give examples of that. And they didn't want to stir up a controversy, and they didn't want to get in trouble. So rather than saying, you know, go ye into all the world, whatever, immersing them, they said baptizing them. That was a neutral answer. It could mean whatever somebody wanted it to mean. But I am here to tell you, folks, and you can check any Greek scholar, the word baptizo means to immerse, to fully submerge under the water. That's what the word means. So the idea of baptism by sprinkling, baptism by pouring, is grammatically inconsistent with what the actual word means, let alone the imagery and the descriptions and the elaborations that we find in the scripture. Remember we talked about the two ordinances earlier, right? Baptism and communion. Well, both of them are object lessons, if you will, where we participate in something that pictures for us in our minds an underlying spiritual truth. In the Lord's table, breaking the bread pictures the broken body of Jesus, and drinking the red fruit of the vine reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus. It's a salvific picture. It relates to the salvation that we have, what Jesus did for us. And baptism is also a salvific picture. It pictures what happens to us when we're saved. Going under the water pictures our death to sin and self, just as Jesus died for sin on the cross. And coming up out of the water parallels the resurrection of Jesus and pictures the new life that we have in him if we've trusted him as our Savior. And the parallel, the picture, if you will, falls apart if you don't go under the water. If baptism actually involved only sprinkling water on somebody's head, this passage that we're going to look at here in Romans 6 would make no sense. The imagery breaks down. So let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, like the seed going down into the ground, planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So what Paul is saying here is that when you're baptized in water, it's a picture of what happened spiritually when you were saved. Because you don't get baptized unless you have been saved. So the seven folks getting baptized this morning will each testify by being immersed and then coming up that their sin debt was taken care of by the death of Jesus. And like that, they are dead to sin and self. And now they have new life in Christ, right? We don't leave them under the water. As I met with the people being baptized, I said, you're going to be under the water for about half a second, okay? You don't have to work on holding your breath for 45 seconds. None of that. It's just, the point is this picture. Buried with him in the likeness of his death. Death to sin and self. But that's not the end. Raised to walk in newness of life. The newness of life that comes when Jesus begins to occupy our hearts. When we are saved and the Spirit of God indwells us. That's the picture God intends us to associate with believers' baptism. And it's a powerful message. You know, as these seven individuals this morning do that, just think about that. That's what they're saying. You know, I am dead to sin and self, but I am alive unto the Lord Jesus, and I want people to know that. Let me share with you what you will hear me say each time I baptize someone. The Bible doesn't give a script for this, but I think you can see it flows from the very things we've been talking about this morning. The three reasons I've given you why baptism is important. Here's what I'm going to say. I want to say this seven times. In obedience to our Lord's command, and upon your public profession of your faith in him as Savior. So we talked about baptism is important because it honors our Lord's command. And it's a testimony of someone's salvation. Upon your public profession of your faith in him as Savior, I baptize you, my brother. I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Those words come right out of Matthew 28. And then just before I immerse them under the water, I say this. I say, buried with him in the likeness of his death, just like Romans 6 says. And then, as I lift them up out of the water, raised to walk in newness of life. And you know what happens as soon as I finish those words and the person begins moving up out of the baptistry, you know, water dripping from them? You know what happens? Almost all of you say amen. And you say it pretty loudly, okay? Now, we are a northern church. We're pretty reserved. You know, apart from Brother Josh, we don't get a lot of amens. Occasionally Micah chips in there, whatever, you know, a few others. But there's not, you know, we are certainly not an ecstatic utterance kind of place. You know, we're not an extremely excitable place. You know, we nod, we look seriously, but we don't say a lot of amens. But, you know, it's amazing to me when someone gets baptized, it happens every time. And I've never stood up and said, now, when they come up out of the water, be sure you say amen. I've never said that. I could say that, but I've never said that. But when it happens, you watch. Seven times this morning. Seven times. Most of you will say amen seven times with a voice to be heard in public, unlike what you ever normally do in our services. And you say, why is that? Because, you know, there's something soul-stirring about seeing somebody get baptized. You know, and people come out with a vocal and spontaneous expression of encouragement. They feel it in their soul. And that brings me to the fourth and final reason why baptism is so important. Number one, it's important because it honors our Lord's command. Number two, it testifies that the one being baptized has been converted, that they're saved. Number three, the very act of going under the water and then back up pictures what happens in our salvation. And reason number four, baptism is important because it encourages others. Now, it's a testimony and an encouragement to unbelievers to consider what Jesus has done for them. But what I think of in particular is how it encourages other believers. And that's what we observe when you all have big smiles on your faces and you say amen and you go up to that individual after the service with a big smile and say, I'm so excited for you. I'm so happy for you. It's because there's something about seeing another believer follow the Lord in believer's baptism that just lifts up your heart. It just stirs your soul. Let me offer two illustrations, okay? One is visiting new babies, right? We had a couple of new baby announcements in our bulletin this morning. Before COVID, my wife and I would try to visit that new baby and his or her parents while they were still in the hospital. Those times are getting shorter and shorter, sometimes harder to do, but we would try to do that. And with COVID, that's not so easy. Last week, we visited Lachlan Noah Heisinger and his mom and dad, okay, in their home. But you know, if you go back to that nursery at the hospital, you know, as you stand there gazing into the newborn nursery and you see all those little lives, even if you only know one of them, You know, and maybe you don't even know them because they're in with mom in the room. But you look at them, there's something there about that new life that invigorates your soul. And same thing happens when you see somebody get baptized. You're thinking, man, they got saved. You know, they're taking a great step here, and it invigorates your soul. Or another illustration would be attending a wedding. There was one Saturday this summer where my wife and I attended two weddings on the same day. One of them was at Cantini. The other one was up in Wisconsin. One of them was Sarah Slater. The other one was the daughter of a longtime friend, one of my wife's best friends. And so we made it. We wanted to be at both of those weddings. Now, sometimes for weddings, I'm standing up here and I'm thinking a lot about what's being said or whatever. But there's, you know, when I'm sitting out there during a wedding next to my wife, you know, as I see that couple committing their lives to each other, I can't help but think, you know what? I am so glad that 40 years ago I did the same thing. And as they give their vows, you know, I'm in my mind just, you know, recommitting myself to that same vows that I made years and years before that. And there's something about seeing somebody else go through that process that harkens back to when you did. I realize not everybody here is married, I realize, but the example here is somebody else who has experienced the same thing. You know, it lifts your spirits. It excites your soul as you see them being baptized, testifying of what Jesus has done. And you say, you know what, I'm glad they're saved. I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm so pleased and encouraged to see him stand up and declare that I belong to Jesus. And I remember when I did that. And, you know, it's such a good thing. And so there is something, you know, you wonder, why is it a church ordinance and not just an individual ordinance where you go down to your local get baptized store and get baptized so you can say you've done it? That's not the point at all. It's to testify before God's people, and yes, maybe to some lost people as well, but principally before God's people that I belong to Jesus and I want you to know. Amen. Because God wants to use that to encourage this whole church family this morning. And we all ought to walk away, not just the seven and their family members, but all of us ought to walk away encouraged, blessed, you know, just kind of spiritually exhilarated because of what we observe. Baptism does that. That's why you say amen. You know, that's some of that reason why God made it a church ordinance. So that the blessing isn't just for the one being baptized, but for all of us. So why is baptism important? It's important because it honors our Lord's command. It testifies of conversion. It pictures salvation. And it encourages other believers. So if you're saved and you haven't been baptized as a believer, getting baptized is one of the most important things you can do. In just a moment, we'll have an opportunity to rejoice together as these five young people and two adults honor our Lord's command to be baptized. They've already trusted Christ to save them, and now they want to let you know and even picture it by what they do in the water, what Jesus has done in their lives. And they want us to see it. They want to declare it publicly, and I commend them. I wonder if you're here today as a believer, or you're listening at home on the live stream, and you're saved, you've been born again, but you've never been baptized as a believer in accordance with the pattern and practice of Scripture. I want to encourage you just today, come let me know, let Pastor Micah know, let Rachel know, let one of our deacons know, you know what, I've not been baptized. I want to be baptized. I need to be baptized. I want to do what God has commanded. We had three more individuals who were planning to be baptized today, and they had a family event come up where they had to be out of town. So we will be doing this again sometime next month. So if you're wondering, well, if I say today I'd like to be baptized, when's it going to happen? It's going to happen soon. Okay, we want to give you that opportunity. Let me encourage you to take that step. Now, maybe you're here or you're listening at home and you've never been saved. You know, baptism is not going to save you. That's not the step you need to take for right now. The first step you need to take is to recognize that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. But Jesus died on the cross for me. He gave his life for me. He shed his blood for me. And he invites me to come to him just as I am. In dependence on him not having to do some particular works or follow some ritual, just being honest before him, asking for his forgiveness, asking him to be my Savior, asking him now to enter my life and change me. And if that's where you're at, folks, I implore you, talk with someone, let someone know. We would love to share with you from the scripture how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. That is the most important decision you can make. Baptism comes after that, but the first most important decision is to trust Jesus as your Savior. You know, I hope you'll do that if you haven't. And I hope you'll be baptized if you're a believer and you haven't. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. We ask your blessing now during these moments of invitation. And during the baptisms to follow, we pray that you would be honored and glorified and our hearts would be stirred and we'd just be blessed by it. Commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.